Welcome. You'd like to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We'll begin verse 17. And I hope you're doing well. I hope you're staying healthy. When we come to chapter 11, verse 27 to 34, we're going to look at some instruction that Paul has to the church at Corinth about the Lord's Supper and some things going on relative to what's taking place around the Lord's Supper. I think a couple of observations about the church in Corinth are important. The church in Corinth was never said to have lost their first love. These are new Christians, both Jew and Gentile. And as a result of that, they are still learning some things. And a part of their heritage from both directions comes into play in this chapter, and we'll see that in just a moment. And so all the things that we find that are challenging to this church, I think the most important thing to see is that these people are sincere. They are very genuine. They just are learning. And I think that's what we see in people today. When someone is taught the gospel, they don't come as full-grown, mature Christians. They begin with all the baggage, with all the corollary consequences that come from having lived outside of Christ. But they haven't given up their first love. They're sincere, they're genuine, and they're trying. And that's what I see in this church here. We come to chapter 11, verse 27, or verse 17. And Paul said, "Now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse." Certainly, Paul would rather have spent time praising them. But he says, "I bring this to your shame. That when you come together, your reason for coming together is not for the better, but your reason for coming together is for the worse." In fact, he will say, "For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear there are divisions among you, and in part, I believe it." I think this goes back to some things that were said in chapter 1 and verse 10. Remember, the divisions there were over their teachers. And remember, among the Corinthians and that society, every teacher had his group of followers. And Paul's exhortation, his instruction to them is that they needed not be divided, they need to be of one mind. So he says, "I hear there are divisions among you." I think those divisions are coming into play here. And what you have is group A, group B, group C, group D. The Paul party, the Cephas party, the Apollos party, the Christ party. And each one is doing something different. And when they come together, the divisions are there. In fact, he will say, beginning in verse 19, "There must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you." Paul's not welcoming division, but he said there's going to be heresies. And there are going to be factions that come as a result of those heresies among you. And when that happens, the faithful are going to be manifest. But isn't that true every time a church has problems? There are going to be those who are the troublemakers, those who may be the followers. And then there are going to be those who will stand strong for what is right, regardless of the consequences. And at times like that is when the faithful are manifest or approved. And so Paul says, in the midst of this division going on, that you come together not for the better or the good. This division is taking place and their heresies are taking place. But in this, the faithful are going to be manifest. Then he says in verse 20, "Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper, for in eating Each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry, and another is drunk. They were making a gluttonous feast out of this memorial. To understand, their idolatry, their fornication, and philosophy were problems that entered into what's taking place. The Jews had their feasts, and the Passover and several other feasts. The Greeks were all eating based fleshly banquets or parties. And often, around their feasts, as far as the Jews were concerned, there would be this gluttonous activity, idolatry, and fornication that would take place. In fact, he says, and one is hungry, another is drunk. He plays on that word drunk. I don't think he's talking here intoxicated. One is empty and one is full. One is without, one is with. And so he says, for eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others. One is hungry, another is without. And so here you had these divisions that were taking place. And he says, one takes his own supper ahead of others. And when he does, one is hungry, another is drunk, another is full, another is filled. But then he says, verse 22, what, do you not have houses to eat or drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. I think there's an element of sarcasm here. What? Surely you don't mean you have no houses to eat and drink in? And yet, their actions were saying that. The outrageous actions of the Corinthians exposed their flaw in their character. They had outhouses to eat and drink their fill. But by eating and drinking their fill during a time when the church was to come together, disregarding the poor, acting as though they had no houses, Paul said, "Thou say that to your shame." But perhaps the most shameful thing here is, he says, or do you despise the church of God? Do you so use the church of God? Do you so look down on it? Do you despise it? Do you literally think down of God and his people? Have they forgotten that this is God's gathering of God's people? God is no respecter of persons and puts no one to shame who are his. So how dare you treat them as though they are heathens? What shall I say to you? He said, I praise you not in this. And so that's kind of what's taking place here. But then he gets to his instructions in verse 23. So read 23, 24, 25, and 26. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner also, he took the cup after the supper, saying, this is the cup, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. So here Paul talks about the instruction of the Lord's Supper. I received the Lord that which I delivered to you. And he begins to talk about what the Lord did the same night that he was betrayed. He took the bread and he broke the bread. The idea of breaking bread was a time of quiet and peace. The breaking of bread is the means of giving it as through a symbol, the symbol of giving and taking a higher food. It's not here the broken bread represents the broken body. The body wasn't broken. But the bread, sharing this bread, a memorial to his body and what he suffered in his body. Then he talks about the cup of the covenant. All covenants were ratified by blood. The Mosaic covenant was ratified by blood. The Mosaic covenant required a death to ratify it. But who died? Moses or God? Well, neither. You see, we look at the word covenant, we think of the word testament. We think of a will, which is only in effect after the testator is dead. Well, is God dead? Is Moses dead? No. What he's saying here, this is a blood covenant. Hebrews chapter 9 will talk about it being a blood covenant. It took blood to ratify this covenant. With Moses, it took the blood of a lamb. And with the covenant that is the new covenant, it took the blood of Christ. Blood stands for death. It took the death sacrifice. This is the cup of the death sacrifice. When he says this is the cup of the new covenant, he's not talking about a book. He's saying this is the new covenant that was ratified by blood, and the blood that ratified this covenant was the blood of Christ. You see the same kind of imagery with Jacob and Laban. But Laban finally catches up to him. They make an agreement, and it's ratified by blood. But something else he said, it also proclaims the Lord's death till he comes. It's not just a memorial. It is a proclamation. It proclaims the Lord's death till he comes. It proclaims the death sacrifice of the Lord till he comes. And notice something else he said, both times, do this in remembrance of me. Neither time did he say, and this is a token of, and this represents. Memorials aren't tokens. Memorials don't represent. We have memorials because we remember. So he says, you take this bread and you take this cup because you remember me. This cup and this bread are memorials. They're a memorial to what Christ endured with his body, and a memorial to the blood that is the ransom price for our redemption. That looks at the death sacrifice that was necessary for doors of heaven to be open for those by faith come to God through Jesus Christ and through his blood. And so this is a memorial. When we come to the table, we bless, we speak well of, and we come because we remember. We come to this memorial because we remember what Christ did, and we tell good things about what he's done. I think that's what 1 Corinthians 10 about blessing the cup and blessing the bread is about. It ties in with 1 Corinthians 11 here. But then he gives a warning and says, therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks the cup of the Lord is in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. We say, well, I'm just not worthy. Well, we'll never be worthy. Maybe the adverb unworthily as opposed to the adjective worthy would be better here. I like the New King James. In a worthy manner, worthily looks like an attitude. So here's the attitude with which you come. Here you have the Lord's memorial. We've come because we remember. But now then, when the memorial is served, there's laughing, there's joking, there's playing. And we're on our phones, texting. We're on our phone, looking at our emails. We're on our phone, looking at our Facebook. We're on our phone, looking at the internet. It looks at in a worthy manner. People who don't pay attention, indifferent to what they eat and drink, are not edify, but for the worse, there is a condemnation. They are guilty of the body. And so when we don't bring a proper attitude, we are guilty of the body of Christ. We're guilty of his blood. Unworthily refers to a weight of measure. And what he says is, here on one side, you have the memorial of the body and the blood. That's one side. That's weighty. But now our attitude, our heart, doesn't match that. And when the scales are unequal, they're not balanced, he says there's a condemnation that is there. And so when we partake of the Lord's Supper, It's not, here's a poor mother who is doing her best to keep her child quiet. Here's a poor mother who's struggling to keep the children still. That's not it. The fact the poor mother and father are doing that indicate the kind of attitude they have. It's when we come and we treat this with indifference, we treat it flippantly, and our attitude is not what it should be. He says we eat and drink condemnation to our own selves. So he says, verse 28, let a man examine himself. So let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Then he says, for this reason, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. I don't think he's talking about something physical there. I think what he's saying is, here the spiritual indifference produces spiritual death. You have this weak and this sickly person because they've showed such disrespect and they have failed to honor the Lord and make it worship productive and spiritual, that leaves them weak and sickly and finally to die spiritually. I think that's what he's saying. And then verse 32, he will say that when we are judged, that's something done to us. I'm sorry, verse 31. For if we judge ourselves, that's something we do to us, we would not be judged. That is, the verdict would not be pronounced against us. So here's someone doing the judging, but then the examination takes place, and now then the verdict is not condemnation. So one looks at something done to us, the second looks at the consequence. We want to be approved. But here the consequence is they're disapproved. And then he will say, verse 32, but when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned by the world. I think the chastening that he's talking about here that takes place is this correction, this letter of correction that he's given here. I think he's talking about tying that back in with the weak and the sickly. We are chastened. We are rebuked now. Here's the Lord's judgment. We are rebuked now. We are chastened now. We are corrected now. So that in the end, there's not condemnation, not final judgment. And so then he will say, therefore, my brethren, when you come together, eat and wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come. Notice Paul will say, first of all, verse 28, we are to examine ourselves. We examine our life in reference to how one eats, to make sure it's done in a worthy manner. Then he comes to verse 33 and 34 and says, don't make yourself a bunch of pigs. Don't make this a gluttonous feast. If you're going to eat an ordinary meal, eat your ordinary meal at home. Why? That condemnation ultimately may not be upon you. Let him eat that you come together, lest you come together for judgment. If one is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order. What a terrible thing to come together unto judgment rather unto blessing. It's an amazing thing that the Corinthians were having a problem over the Lord's Supper relative to this memorial. But keep in mind, a lot of things of the culture they've been experiencing in Corinth have creeped into their lives, and Paul has spoken about those things in this letter. So the way they had their Jewish feast and the way the Greeks conducted their feasts, they now have their divisions among them. They're bringing them in and they're disregarding others. And he said, those kind of common meals, those kind of gluttonous feasts, don't you have a house to do that in? That's not what this memorial is about. And you need to sit up and pay attention. That's what he tells them. You need to examine your heart, examine your attitude. I think those are good admonitions for us. We obviously are not in the time of Corinth, but we need to make sure that we don't let the world creep in among us and bring the world into our feast that is a memorial to the Lord. Well, I hope this is helpful to you. We'll begin another section next study. We'll begin to look at chapters 12 through 14. I sure appreciate you joining me. I appreciate your studying these things with me. Have a good day. And stay safe and stay healthy.